Today we're going to talk about light, something we think we all understand, but yet at the same time, Scripture says that not all light comes from God. And some light is so blinding that sometimes it can keep us from seeing the truth at all. You know, light is a funny thing. It helps you find your way to the fridge at midnight without kicking or stumbling over the dog. How many of you have ever done that? But it can also blind you, like that Walmart flashlight you bought on clearance that burns holes in your retinas when you turn it on. So it's an interesting thing about light. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to flip around to a couple of different places today. First place is Paul said in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, that his mission was to open eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, which means it's possible to be standing in broad daylight and still be blind to the things that matter most. And the Bible itself makes it clear that there is true light and there is also false light. One comes from Christ, the other comes from Satan. But on the surface, they can look very, very similar. And so today, we're going to look at spiritual blindness, the tricks of false light, and how even believers can get duped, and how Jesus brings true light to all of us. And by the end of the message, my prayer is that you'll walk out here knowing, not only seeing more, but shining brightly, and brighter than you have before, for our Savior, our King, Jesus. So as we kick off things this morning, go ahead and shout with me like you've got breath in your lungs and something worth celebrating. And let's say together Psalms 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath. Amen. Praise the Lord. Please join me in prayer as we prepare to worship in the Word. Father, we bow our heads because we need you to open our eyes. We confess that sometimes we've squinted at the wrong light and stumbled after the wrong voice. So today, Lord, pull off the sunglasses of pride, wipe away the fog of culture, and let your truth shine clear. Open our eyes to Jesus, the light of the world in all of his glory. And when we leave here, don't just let us carry the light, but let us be the light in this world. And we ask in the name above all names, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, today's message is called Blinded by the Light. So first, I want to talk about the reality of spiritual blindness. As mentioned before, in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Paul stood before King Agrippa, and he said, Jesus sent me to open their eyes, which tells me that most people are walking through life with their eyes wide shut. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 4, get this, it says, Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. It's like putting duct tape over your headlights and then wondering why you're hitting every pothole in the road. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says that the natural person cannot understand the things of God. That's not stubbornness. That's like trying to teach algebra to your golden retriever. And that's why you can explain the cross of Christ to someone, and without the Spirit, they'll nod at you politely and their eyes will glaze over faster than a Krispy Kreme donut on a Sunday morning. But without Christ in their life, people aren't just confused about what you're saying. The gospel isn't hard. They're just blind. And blind people, they don't need better glasses. They need someone to open their eyes. And that's what Paul was trying to do in the book of Acts. That's what we need to try to do in our lives, in our workplaces, even in our homes, to our family, to open their eyes, to pray that God would just open their eyes. So, first of all, let's take a look at how Satan blinds us with light. And here's where it gets tricky. Satan doesn't show up with horns and a pitchfork like people have portrayed him for many years. If he did, then we'd spot him faster than a Baptist spotting a casserole at a potluck. He's tricky. He's not going to do that. Now, here's what happens. Paul says in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, get this. Paul says, no wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose ends will be according to their deeds. So, imagine this for a moment. A seasoned ship captain is sailing, steering through familiar waters. He's headed toward a jagged coastline. He's counting on the one thing to get him home. That's a lighthouse. The beacon saved his life for many generations. But tonight, his instruments are out on the boat. Storm knocked him out cold, and all he has is his gut to guide him and the light to which he follows. He scans the horizon. There it is. He sees it. It's bright. Right where the lighthouse ought to be. So he sets his course straight for it. But the closer he gets, the more the sea begins to fight him as he's heading toward that. The light flickers and the waves start to churn. Something just seems a little off. And then an old sailor, crusty and wise, he grabs his arm and he doesn't point to that blazing light ahead. He points to this dim, steady glow on a different shore. He said, that's the real one, he says. He shouts over the wind. It's howling. The waves are batting against the boat. The bright one, he says, it's a trap. Pirates. They rigged it to wreck ships. And the captain kind of hesitates and he says, are you sure? Captain Krusty says, yes. So he turns, he heads for the faint light, the real one, and it saves him. Storm clears. He makes it to harbor, safe. But behind him, wreckage from another ship, torn apart, seduced by the false light. That fake light, it didn't just mislead. It was built to destroy. It promised safety, but it delivered ruin. Now, Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 14, he's warning us about the same thing. Spiritual piracy. False apostles, deceitful workers. They don't come dressed up as villains, as you see in the cartoons and the movies. They come dressed up as saints. They shine bright. They sound holy. But they're counterfeit. And here's the kicker. Paul says their master, Satan himself, can masquerade as an angel of light. Let that sink in a bit. The enemy's most effective weapon isn't obvious evil. It's counterfeit good. Let me say that again in case your mind was wondering. If you don't remember anything about today's message, remember this. The enemy's most effective weapon isn't evil. It's counterfeit good. The devil knows we're no dummy. The devil knows that America is saturated with the gospel. He'll twist virtue. He'll dress up deception in religious robes. He'll use good intentions to steer believers straight into the rocks, just like those pirates tried to do with the ships. I mean, the light was dazzling, but it's deadly, and Satan's no different. It offers comfort. It offers ease, a shortcut around the cross. But the end, it's destruction. You know, Paul doesn't make it hard to become a believer in Jesus Christ from the Scripture. We talked about Wednesday night, Pastor Adam was doing the Bible study, and you remember the earthquake with Paul and Silas, and the jailer said, what do I got to do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And he was, and his whole household, and they baptized him. You know, it's not hard to become a Christian, to become a believer in Jesus Christ. Sanctification is, it's the process of getting to know more about the cross, what Jesus did for you, dying for your sins, repenting, giving up the things in your life that causes you to steer away from Christ. Because sometimes what Satan does, go ahead and believe in Christ, I don't care, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a light to follow. Those who follow it will get the actions they deserve. So what do we do as we strive to follow Jesus Christ? We do what the captain did. We choose that faint, steady light. The one that doesn't scream for attention. The one that stood the test of time. We study this thing here, the Word. We study it. We test every spirit. And we anchor ourselves in Scripture. Because the true light of Christ may not be flashy, may not be loud, but it's the only one that'll get us home. So that is why Satan, he disguises himself as an angel of light. Translation, the devil's a better marketer than Walmart or Amazon ever was. John the Apostle said it best in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. He said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. He will put things on your spiritual timeline, the devil will, that'll dazzle the lust of the eyes. Gotta have that. Will excite the lust of the flesh. Ooh, that looks nice. And then feed the pride of life. Look what I bought. In Genesis chapter 3, Eve didn't fall for ugly fruit. She fell for the fruit that looked like it was on the Instagram ad for super foods of the garden. The enemy knew that. Matthew chapter 4, Satan quoted Scripture to Jesus. Imagine that. I mean, the devil could probably beat most of us in a Bible trivia contest. So let's talk about his marketing for a moment. Because Satan, he's not just a liar. He's a master at rebranding. He takes greed. Oh, that's ambition now. It's not greed, it's ambition. He takes lust. Well, that's what love is. I mean, you gotta like what you see to love it. He takes rebellion. That's not rebellion in your life against God. You're celebrating your freedom in Christ. Sin, now with 20% more pleasure, limited time offer, act fast. He does that. And culture, our culture today, it eats it up like candy at a county fair. It just loves it. With phrases that you hear from people, maybe even those people that you know, follow your heart. Live your truth. You do you. Hey, I just got to be me. Sounds noble, right? Sounds empowering in our lives. Sounds really good in the culture's ears until you realize that your heart, it's about as reliable as a politician's campaign promise. It's full of passion. It's short on truth. And it's prone to flip-flops. That's how Satan works. He blinds unbelievers with light. And he blinds believers as well. Not just unbelievers. Not darkness. Not the horror thing we see in movies. Oh, pitchfork or red suits or whatever. But he does it with light. He binds unbelievers with things that look good, with things that feel right, and the things that sound like truth for the most part. And he blinds the believers the same way. It's just dressed up in church clothes. It's not always sin that sneaks in this door. Sometimes it's success. Satan's no dummy. Sometimes it's comfort. Sometimes it's applause from the wrong crowd. Sometimes it's a sermon that sounds sweet, but skips the cross of Christ. Sometimes it's a blessing that pulls you away from obedience. There's a guy, let's call him Jake. Jake's a solid believer, shows up early to church, tithes, volunteers, reads his Bible. He's not perfect, but he's trying. One day he gets a job offer, a big one, six figures, corner office, company car, the kind of gig people pray for. And Jake, he's thrilled, says it's a blessing from God, and tells everyone, God's opened the door for me. But here's the catch. The hours, they're brutal. The Sundays, they're gone. The Bible study, forget it. He's traveling, he's exhausted, he's climbing up that ladder. And slowly, Jake just stops showing up, stops praying, stops listening. He's not out partying or anything like that. He's not living wild. He's just, busy, successful. He's comfortable. And that blessing is pulling him away from obedience. You see, not every open door is from God. Not every promotion is holy. And not every raise is righteous. Sometimes the enemy, he won't tempt you with sin. He'll tempt you with success. He doesn't say, worship me. He says, work harder. Make more. Be admired. And before you know it, you're chasing a light that looks like favor, but it ends up leading to famine. Jake didn't fall because he was weak. He fell because he was winning. And that's the danger. Sometimes the blessing is just the bait. You see, the enemy doesn't need to drag you down into the pit. He just needs to nudge you off course, one degree, one compromise, one harmless lie. And before you know it, you're chasing a light that'll lead you to wreckage in your life. Because the counterfeit doesn't come with a warning label. It comes with a smile, a slogan, maybe even a spotlight. And if you're not anchored in God's Word, and if you're not testing every spirit, if you're not willing to say, that sounds good, but is it true? A lot of things in our life are good, but they're not godly. And if you don't question yourself, if you don't discern in your life about those things, you'll follow your heart, your true compassion, your dedication, your commitment right into the rocks. And so here's the truth, plain and simple. Not every light is holy, and not every success is from God. Not every comfort is safe, and not every truth is true. The real gospel in itself is not glamorous. It's not always easy, but it's the only thing that'll get you and me home. Sometimes the enemy will give you a half-truth wrapped up in a Bible verse and tied with a nice little bow on it. That's the trick that the enemy uses. Doesn't need to drag you into the shadows and beat you up. He just needs to keep you staring at that wrong light to get you off course. The kind that flatters you but doesn't really convict your heart anymore. The kind that entertains but really doesn't transform your life into a follower of Christ. The kind that makes you feel real spiritual but keeps you from being surrendered to God. That keeps you from allowing Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You see, Satan's not afraid of your religion. What he's afraid of is your repentance. He's not worried about your church attendance. He's worried about your obedience, about you submitting, about you yielding to the Holy Spirit. So what does he do? He blinds with the brilliance. He distracts us with the dazzle, and he sells imitation light to people who who has forgotten what the real thing looks like in their life. So check your light. Is it leading to Jesus, or is it just making you feel good about staying where you are? You know, the worship team always offers the altar, but people are afraid of that like leprosy. They don't want to go up. That's why I told our prayer warriors, go out to them. Pray over them if they don't want to come up. Well, let me examine for a moment how believers can be misled. Don't think Christians are immune from this angel of light that Satan does. Paul warned the believers themselves about wolves in sheep clothing. The devil doesn't mind showing up to church if it means pulling people away from Christ. One reason we get duped is lack of discernment. Too many Christians treat their Bible like IKEA instructions. You only open it when you're lost or angry. That's the only time I'm going to read this thing. Another reason believers can be misled is we judge by appearance. We see a preacher in skinny jeans and a fog machine and assume it must be the Spirit. But God told Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. God isn't impressed with production value or follower counts or church attendance. And then believers can also be misled by the problem of wrong sources, maybe bad teaching. TikTok theologians with 30 seconds and a ring light are discipling more young believers today than the church ever did. Some sell prosperity. God wants you rich. Others sell tolerance. God's too loving to call that sin. But it's like a glass of water that you can have. Maybe it's 99% pure and 1% poison. Would you drink it? Of course not. But spiritually, many are chugging that stuff down like Gatorade. So that leaves us believers with, how do we protect ourselves as a believer from these false lights that Satan throws our way? How do we guard ourselves? First, you got to know your word. You got to crack this thing open and begin reading it daily. I don't care if it's one verse, a couple of verses, a chapter. Psalms 119, chapter 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is your spiritual flashlight. The God says that his word is a lamp. But sadly, most people treat his word like a fire extinguisher in a hotel hallway. You just walk past by it, you ignore it, don't even know it's there. Bank tellers in a bank, they don't spend their time studying counterfeit bills. They study the real money so well that the fakes, the counterfeits, just stand out naturally. And the same idea is with believers. To know our Bible so deeply that the moment a lie shows up, it smells like spoiled milk. Secondly, we protect ourselves from the false light when we lean on the Spirit. The Holy Spirit in your life, he's your spiritual GPS. Except with him, it doesn't say recalculating every time you take a wrong turn. It stays steady and on track. And thirdly, we protect ourselves from the light by testing everything. Just because something goes viral doesn't mean it came from God. And sometimes it just came from good editing software. So we have to be really careful on looking at things because they seem really real sometimes. Finally, fourthly, we protect ourselves from false light when we stay vigilant in prayer. Prayer is like spiritual radar. Without it, you're walking through a minefield in flip-flops. And just show up in prayer. And not just before you eat, but show up in our church. We're Prayer of Faith is our name. We like to gather together and pray. Because when you spend time in personal prayer, you will be able to find that true light in Christ, because you'll learn to hear Him talk to you and you'll know His voice as God ministers to you through His Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1, verse 5, John says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." You get a flashlight, you turn it on in the dark. Darkness can't overcome that light. It dispels the darkness. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 8, verse 12, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Jesus isn't a strobe light that gives you a headache. He's a steady light that's consistent and clear. You know, in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, Jesus healed a blind man who saw for the very first time. And meanwhile, the religious experts, they were just still blind as bats. I mean, that's the same way it works today. Sometimes the humble sinner can see more clear than the prideful theologian. Because the sinner does not forget the cross. The theologian may become so engulfed. Did you know it's easy to make the Word an idol of God? Because you get so engrossed in it that you forget the love and grace Christ has to offer. And so you may be a walking Bible app, able to quote a scripture at somebody, but don't have the love for them or the grace for them that Jesus wants. So even Satan can make this thing an idol in our life and turn it into thumping people with it to drive them away. You know, a recent article says that the blind might see soon again thanks to a bionic eye implant. They call it the Argus 2, and it's a fancy name for a high-tech spectacles that comes with a camera strapped on the front. And the thing sends visual data straight to the electrodes in the eye. Sounds like science fiction, but it's real. Researchers have the green light already. They fitted it in between about 50 to 75 tests and patients. Now, that's impressive, no doubt. It's a marvel of engineering, a testament of what happens when smart people refuse to quit. They keep inventing things. But let's be honest, it's still a far cry from what happened on that dusty road in ancient Judea, with no lab coats, no prototypes, but just Jesus, a blind man, and a little spit and dirt, made some mud and smeared it on the man's eyes, and then go told him to wash it out. And just like that, sight. He's received a sight. No wires, no batteries, no waiting list. He receives a sight. See, for all the progress we've made with all the gadgets and gizmos, we're still trying to play catch-up to the carpenter who healed with his hands in just a word. I mean, technology might give us vision, but Jesus gives us sight to see. John Newton, he once said, "I was once blind, but now I see." That's not just a lyric. That's a Christian testimony in one sentence. Amazing grace. You heard it. We've sang it this morning. Maybe sometime in the past when you've heard it, you've even wept through it. It's the anthem of the broken, the ballet of the redeemed, the soundtrack of second chances. Millions cherish it. They love that song, not because it's catchy, but because it's true. Because it doesn't start with triumph. It starts with confession. I once was lost. Not confused, not wondering. I once was lost. And then, but now I'm found. I'm not improved. I'm not upgraded. But I'm found. That's the power and grace of Jesus Christ. It doesn't polish you up to make you look all nice again. It resurrects you. It resurrects your spirit. And then that line in there, "was blind, but now I see," that's not poetic fluff. That's spiritual surgery. Because grace, God's grace, doesn't just forgive us. It illuminates. It flips the switch. It turns on the light. And when that light hits our soul, you stop stumbling through the dark all the time. You stop chasing shadows and you start to begin to live in the true light. Not the spotlight in and of itself. Not the glow of just good intentions, but not the flicker of feel-good slogans that you might hear or might even paste on your own office cubicle wall. It's the kind that exposes sin and heals. And it's the kind that reveals truth and anchors you to it. The kind that doesn't just show you the way. It actually walks with you through your life. Amazing Grace isn't just a song. It's a declaration. It's a turning point. It's the moment when the blind see, the lost are found, and the dead are become alive. I mean, there's a lot of believers today that haven't yet pictured themselves as lost. They're still floundering. They're still not found. They still haven't begun to become alive in Christ. And that's where true life begins. Not with a bunch of effort, not saying a pat phrase once you walk down an aisle and take a preacher's hand to say the prayer of salvation or anything like that. Not with achievement, but it's just simply with grace. Amazing grace. As the worship team makes their way on stage to close us out, let me ask you this. What kind of light are you following? Are you following the blinding glare of culture or that steady glow of Jesus Christ? Maybe you've been distracted by a false light. Maybe an influencer, a fad, a political party. Smooth voice. Sounded good. But wasn't God. I've never seen America more divisive than it is now in all of my life. I wasn't alive during the Civil War, so I can't testify to that. But I can see how the enemy has made America divisive through the ways of political parties. Such a travesty. Maybe you followed counterfeit lights that sound good, led you down the wrong path. But the good news is this, Jesus still opens our eyes. He still removes that veil that is just kind of hanging there in front. He still breaks chains, and he still flips the switch, even in the darkest of rooms. If you've been chasing a false light, the kind that promises peace but delivers pressure and divisiveness, the kind that shines bright on the outside but leaves you hollow on the inside, the kind that says, "This will fix it," but it never does, then today's your day. Not tomorrow, not next Sunday, not when things settle down in your life, but today. Today is the first step to take into the real light, the light of Jesus Christ, the light that never fades and never will misguide you. And if you've never truly seen Jesus Christ at work in your life, not religion, not routine, not the Sunday smile, but Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Savior who sees you, the Shepherd who knows your name, who knows my name, and the Redeemer who doesn't flinch at the mess you've got yourself into, then today is the day to say, "Lord, open the eyes of my heart." Because once you see Him, I'm talking about once you really see Him, then everything in your life begins to fade. I didn't say it gets better. I said it begins to fade. The noise, the guilt, the hustle, it's gone. You know, when I was younger, I got tired of coming to church as a believer, as a Christian. I got tired of coming to church and feeling guilty all the time when the altar call came. Why? Because I had not made Him the Lord of my life yet. And if you're a believer and you've been walking with Him for years, but lately you've been distracted, maybe you've been drawn to lesser lights, whether it be comfort, success, approval, good things that became little God things, little idols, then today is your moment. Not to start over, but to come back. To return to His steady glow. The light that doesn't ever flicker, doesn't never flatter you, and it doesn't ever fade. And so the altar is open this morning, not just the one at the front of the church here, but it's the one in your heart. The place where surrender meets grace. So come, let the true light of Christ, of Jesus, flood your soul. Not a spotlight, not a stage light, but a lighthouse that's steady, faithful, and true. As our prayer counselors come forward, they come forward to stand with you, to pray with you, and to remind you that you're not alone. And so this morning as we sing, they invite you to come. I invite you to come. The worship team invites you to come. And let us minister to you, to pray, to anoint, to encourage, and even to testify. So let them minister to you as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart.